Somewhere on his computer at home, Bill Self is clapping for you. Follow the yellow brick road. Dorothy is advised in The Wizard of Oz, follow the yellow brick road. But before she takes off on her adventure, she is given something very precious, a protective kiss by the Good Witch of the North. A kiss that is universally acknowledged and respected by those throughout Oz, not even the wild, violent, winged monkeys, or the great wizard himself, or even the Wicked Witch of the West, dares harm her, protected by this kiss. I've always suspected that Frank Baum's inspiration for this kiss was biblical. For there is an instance in the Bible of a protective mark given, placed upon someone, and this mark is given not to someone good, but to someone who has authored a heinous deed. It should sober us that it takes 8 verses for the first child born to kill the second child born on earth. That should signal to us how deeply violence is woven into the fabric of the human community. And why our God says to us, you want to build a healthy world? Thou shalt not kill. What does God do with the first murderer? God places a mark, a protective mark, upon this man. God does not slay the slayer. God does not allow anyone else to slay the slayer. God protects the first murderer. Are we allowing the man to get away with murder is our question. Sometimes the scriptures are more subtle than our thinking. What has Cain done? What has Cain done? He has refused to acknowledge that his brother, born of the same parents, bearing not only the same parenting, but the same mark of God, refuses to acknowledge him as a brother, as a kin, chooses to ignore that and snuffs out his life. Having done that, having rejected family and community, God places a protective mark upon him and sentences him to wander, to live a nomadic existence, bereft of family, bereft of community. Wandering in the land of Nod. And there, he must recognize that he owes his life to the protective mark of God, the very protective mark that he ignored in his brother. There he must contemplate that his life is graced by a protective mark that he refused to acknowledge. For the rest of his life, he must contemplate God's command, thou shalt not kill. Historians of the 20th century are going to chronicle that the 20th century was the first century in history to pass a law against genocide. Civilized nations came together to pass a law that says it is illegal to kill thousands or even millions of people. Why? Because the 20th century, in part, is the first century that had developed the technology to exterminate, to snuff out the lives of thousands, even millions of people in an instant. But let me remind you that some of the most recent genocides, like Rwanda and Darfur, those genocides didn't happen through bombs. They happened with people wielding machetes. So why has our century, in the 20th century, why have civilized nations felt it necessary to say it's illegal to slaughter people by the thousands? Because we have separated the two tablets of God's commandments. We have separated the two tablets of God's positive word. The first tablet has to do with our relationship with God. The second tablet has to do with our relationship with each other. The modern world has flipped the tablets, tried to push God to the side, and tried to pass laws regarding murder and sex and property and justice and psychology. What we have learned, to our dismay and our destitution, is that you cannot separate the two tablets. You cannot uphold laws regarding justice and love and mercy and respect unless you are fueled by the love and compassion and power of God. The commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," is not a covenant reached between people. It's not, "I won't kill you if you won't kill me," covenant agreement. No. The sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," does not express my regard for you and your regard for me. No. The sixth commandment expresses God's regard for us. The sixth commandment expresses God's valuation of us. "Do not kill each other because you bear my mark," says God. "You are my children. All of you are valued." God values all of us. God's mark is upon all of us. And so God says to us, "Thou shalt not kill." My daughter Clara has two great passions: Chick-fil-A chicken and Harry Potter movies. She grew up, from the time she was a little girl, watching Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, and I bet she's watched it at least 1,000 times, and she knows it so well she can recite the entire dialogue verbatim, replete with British accents. I've watched Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone with her growing up, and so I know very well what Voldemort says at the end of the movie. A dialogue, by the way, taken straight from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Voldemort says to Harry, "There is no good. There is no evil. There is only power. And those too weak to wield it." There is no good. There is no evil. There is only power, and those too weak to wield it. That may come from a children's book, but it is the attitude of much of the modern world. If I don't see a divine mark upon you, then I am free to manipulate you or even exterminate you if you are in my way to my self-fulfillment. If you don't see a divine mark upon me, then you are free to manipulate me or eliminate me if I am in your way to self-fulfillment. Then it becomes a question, which one of us is more powerful? Translate that attitude to a government. If there is no creator, if there is no creator to endow us with certain inalienable rights like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, then the state is free to do with us as it will, to promote us or eliminate us depending on how we serve the good of the state. There is no good. There is no evil. There's only power in those too weak to wield it. That is precisely the attitude that fed Joseph Stalin's observation that the death of one person might be a tragedy, but the death of millions is a mere statistic. The death of millions is a mere statistic. That's what happens when you eliminate the mark of God upon each individual life. Some years ago, there was a celebrated murder case in Poland. Young businessman fished out of the river. He had been starved. He had been physically abused. He had been tied in such a way that every time he struggled, his knots got tighter. Upstanding young man, no criminal associations, no dark background, no destructive activities. And the newspapers called it the perfect crime. Shortly thereafter, there was a Polish novelist who published a book called Amok that featured a protagonist that mocked religious convention, mocked moral strictures, and a protagonist who acted out his ideas by kidnapping a young woman, severely abusing her, torturing her, and then killing her. He called it the perfect crime. But then something strange happened. A detective found out that the murder businessman's phone had been sold on the internet by none other than the author of this novel promoting amorality. He found out that the last phone call to this businessman came from a payphone that was paid for by the credit card of the author of this novel. And over time, circumstances came together and they convicted this author who killed this man a little bit out of jealousy, a little bit out of pique for his life, but mainly for the thrill of killing. He recalled the example of Leopold and Lowe, the two University of Chicago students who killed a 14-year-old boy because they were following Nietzsche's philosophy of no good, no evil, and we can do violence to others as our way of becoming Superman. What am I trying to say? When we eliminate the mark of the divine upon our lives and everyone else's lives, it is very hard to uphold the sacredness of life. As Dostoevsky put it so perfectly, without God, everything is permitted. The sixth commandment is not a prohibition, an absolute prohibition against killing. It really should be translated, thou shalt not murder. It recognizes there are times when it is permissible, even necessary, to take another human life, but only when it promotes the mark of God, not undermines it. The sixth commandment is not an absolute prohibition against the taking of life. It recognizes there are times when the taking of life is permissible, even necessary. But those circumstances are rare. And whenever it happens, it is tragic. Joy Davidman, wife of C.S. Lewis, tells the story of an incident directly after World War II. A Washington socialite had invited the crew that dropped the bomb on Hiroshima to come to Washington for a party. And there was this AP photo that went around the country of the pilot of that plane holding a knife over a cake that depicted a nuclear explosion. Now, even in that day, there was considerable debate among Americans about the propriety of using a nuclear weapon upon others. The majority of opinions said, ultimately, it saved more lives than it cost. But even if there was debate about the use of the weapon, there was unanimity on one subject. Everyone hated the cake. Everyone knew the cake was wrong because it trivialized the taking of life. It trivialized the mark of God that's even upon those we regard as our enemies. What's the old saying? If looks could kill, looks can kill. When we look upon others as not as human as we are, not as worthy as we are, when we ignore the mark of God upon them, we feel free to manipulate them, to treat them however we might. But if looks can kill, looks can also save. When we look out upon those who don't appear to be like us or think like us, and we see upon them the mark of God, then we can invest in their lives and treat them as fellow children. It's been a busy week. Friday night, Melissa and I just collapsed, stayed in, and I made the mistake of letting her pick the movie. And she chose a documentary on the lost boys of the Sudan. Not exactly spine-tingling stuff. But to watch footage of these young African men whose families have been slaughtered, whose villages have been razed, who are walking hundreds of miles across the desert without food, without water, and to watch little boys emaciated, falling by the wayside, unable to go any further. It reminds you that we can kill by neglect. By miracle of miracle, many of these boys made their way to refugee camps. And they interviewed them. And one of them said, "It has appeared to us that God has grown tired of us. That God has forgotten us." But it wasn't God who grown tired of them. It wasn't God who forgot them in their need. It was us. It was the world who grew tired of their plight. We can kill fellow human beings by neglect. Miracle of miracles, some of those young people were transported to the United States, even to Charlotte, North Carolina, where some of our church members found them standing in front of a Kroger with absolutely no idea of what to do inside. We looked upon these young men, tall, thin, black, who appeared as strange to us as aliens from another world. But we took them in, and they became our neighbors, our children, our friends. When you look upon a stranger and you begin to recognize the mark of God upon them, looks can save. When we look upon the neighborhoods right around us and find people living in third world conditions, and we look upon them and don't turn away from their plight, don't ignore them, but invest in them, our looks can save. I close with a warning. If we as Christians do not pattern for the world how to bring the two tablets of God's commands together, if we do not pattern the understanding that the world needs God's power and love and compassion in order to maintain regard for other human beings, then sometime down the way, given the impulse of destruction in the human heart, humanity will destroy itself. Humanity will extinguish its own common life. That's the challenge. That's the warning for those of us who claim the principles of Christ, to live the principles of Christ. May we pray together. God of graciousness and goodness, you who have given your imprint upon us, you who have made us in your image, empower us to look out upon our world in all of its strangeness, to see those we would regard as enemies or as aliens to be ignored. And may we see your face and respond as you would call us to do. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God challenges you to come to the Christ, to claim the Christ as Savior and Lord, to enter in believer's baptism, come. Even as Christ challenges you to come into this community, to splice your life into this family and be nurtured and to nurture, come by transfer of letter or by statement, but come make community with us. Come, even as we stand to sing.